I know the standing joke around here is that none of us will live long enough to see me finish through Isaiah. And especially days like today when we only look at one verse in chapter 29, verse 15. But that verse is in your bulletin. Pretty easy to fit the whole text in there today when it's only one verse. And so you can look in your bulletin, or you can also look in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? Now last week we saw that God's people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, were far away from God in their hearts, even as they resided in the city of Zion. They were in the center of the place of the worship of God. The temple sacrifices continued daily. The prophets were in their midst. God had directed their history. But to them it had become nothing more than rote worship, just going through the actions, empty words, dusty anecdotes. They didn't see any power of God, even while God's prophets such as Isaiah were in their midst. And as we saw then, that can also be true for us. We can go through the motions without any heart, and our hearts be far away, just like them. We read of the mighty workings of God in the Bible. We get together ostensibly to worship Him. But instead, we often find that our hearts are far away. But as our text today shows, even if we are far away from Him, He is never far away from us. We might pretend, as the people of Israel's day did, that God does not see. But He always sees. He is always near. Try as we might to hide from Him, there is no darkness so dark, there is no depth so deep, nor no refuge so secure, that He is not right there, right in the middle. He sees in the dark. He plumbs the depths. He overcomes all obstacles. There is no part of His creation that He does not inhabit. And it's not just that He is there externally. He knows every thought. Psalm 139:2 states, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." Verse 4 of that same psalm, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." In Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." Moving to the New Testament, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And there are many, many more passages of Scripture that we could look at in both the Old and the New Testaments that prove that point. God knows our every thought. And not only that, He also knows just how wicked our thoughts can be. All the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The fact that God knows, that He sees, that His knowledge penetrates even into our hearts and minds can be a terrible thing to contemplate. It can be a scary thing to think that God knows you in that way, that no thought of yours escapes His attention. However, at the same time, this can give us great comfort. And I intend to show that to you today. That's why I intend to focus on today. The comfort that comes from the knowledge that God knows us as intimately as He does. And I want us to look at five benefits of God's perfect knowledge of us. First, he knows what he is dealing with. Because he knows us so intimately, he knows exactly what we need. Now you might think, if somebody else knew me the way I know my own thought life, they wouldn't like me. They wouldn't have anything to do with me. But God intends, when he knows our thoughts, to know exactly what it is he needs to do in order to heal us, in order to change us. Now we see an example of that in medicine today. Medicine today, in some ways, is much better than it was in the past. I'm not going to say that the medical system anywhere is perfect. It's not. Doctors are still playing a guessing game in a lot of what they do. But they do have some tools today that help them in ways that weren't available years ago. For example, CT scans and MRIs. That they can look deep into the body without needing to cut it open. And this hits real close to home for us. Sunday morning before church, Barbara was over at urgent care and she was having a Doppler scan on her leg. They could go in and look inside the veins. They could determine she didn't have a blood clot. Then because she's been having this swelling in the leg, it then went to the fact that she had 3 days of tests this last week to include some CT scans. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Now they did not determine what was going on. She still has the swelling. It's not as bad as it was. But they were able to rule some things out, such as that blood clot. Now, these new tools that doctors have don't mean that they can detect every abnormality, and they do miss a lot of things, but they can certainly do much better now than they did before these devices became available. Now, the doctor, even using these tools, may still have an imperfect knowledge of what is going on. But that is not the case with God. Because he knows us, he can prescribe what we need. He can address us at the very point of need. And he can truly satisfy all of our longings because he knows things about us that we wouldn't admit to anybody else. Second, he can protect us from temptation. The fact that he knows us means that he can protect us from temptation. Now we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. How is it that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability? Because he knows our ability. He knows us intimately. And also we're promised in that verse that he will provide an avenue of escape from every temptation for the believer. Once again, he's able to do this because he knows us. He knows how our thoughts are prone to wander. He knows just how vulnerable to sin we are in the inner man. Because he can discern our thoughts, because he can discern the intentions of our hearts, he can limit the temptation and also allow us a place of escape. Third, he's able to protect us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now we talked earlier about the fact he keeps us safe from temptation. He provides that way of escape. He gives us the ability to overcome temptation. I'm talking here about external things. Not only does he know our every thought, our every action, everything about us, he also knows every thought and every action of every other creature in his universe. He knows the great rage that Satan has against his church. And he knows the ways that our adversary seeks to destroy us. And because God knows this, he is able to stay ahead of his enemies. In fact, even better than that, he is even able to direct their sinful activities into ways that actually bring him glory. It's a mind-boggling thing about the way that God works. God is not responsible for sin. But God can take sinful actions and use them to bring about his glory. It's something that is just difficult even for me to comprehend all these years I've been studying it. See, there are terrible forces in this world that time after time after time have sought to destroy the children of God. But each and every time, they've been turned on their heads. We look back at the Old Testament book of Esther. We think about how Haman was going to destroy the Jews. But God had already put Queen Esther into the palace. And with Mordecai on the outside knowing what was going on, able to then enlist her and gain the king to turn back Haman's decree. And to allow the Jews to defend themselves. God knew intimately what was in Haman's heart. God knew what Haman was planning long before Haman did. And God brought about the victory. See, when Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, he meant it. He meant that the church would be triumphant. And so the fact that God knows every thought, the fact that God knows every intention people have, he uses that in order to protect his church from evil forces on the outside. Fourth, because God knows us so well, he knows exactly where to place us in his body, the church. He knows exactly what gifts he can give us for the benefit of the body. God never makes mistakes in placing his gifts upon his people. If he gives you the gift of teaching, he will also give you a people to teach. If he gives you the gift of hospitality, he'll make sure that it doesn't go to waste. His church, the bride and body of Christ, is also his temple, a place for his own dwelling. As was true of the earthly temples, every stone has its place. Now the temple in Jerusalem at the time that Isaiah is writing this was a beautiful structure. A magnificent structure that had been carefully crafted for the worship of God. It's the same way with the temple that God is building now, the temple of his church. Each and every one of us are placed right where we need to be. God knows us. He knows where we need to be. He puts us in that place. He gives us gifts for service, for ministry to the church. And he does that work because of his perfect knowledge. He doesn't make any mistakes. In fact, the fact that you're here today is not a mistake. God knew what you needed today. God brought you here and put you here today because this is the place you needed to be today. Fifth, he knew what it takes to bring people to faith in Christ. God is able to orchestrate all of the events, both internal and external, to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. He knows exactly how to woo people to himself. And that's what he does. He woos people to himself. Now I want you to think for a minute about the relationship of any young man, any young woman. And let's say this young man is attracted to this young woman. So much so that he wants her to be his wife. He may have only known her 5 minutes. But he says, that's the one. I'm going to pursue her. I'm going to go after her. I'm going to get her to say yes. I want her to be my wife. Now I want you to recognize that he's operating under a handicap. Even if he had the opportunity to spend lots of time with her, he still doesn't know her innermost thoughts, her hopes, and her fears. Now this coming June, God willing, I'll be married to my wife 41 years. I still don't know all those things that lurk in the inner person. I really don't. It's still quite a bit of a mystery to me, okay? And I think anyone that's been married short time, long time would agree the same thing. The working of the mind to your spouse is still somewhat of a mystery. You don't know. And so this guy, he has to try to do everything in his power to persuade her to be his bride. He's operating under a handicap. He really is. But not so for God. See, God intends to bring people of every nation, tribe, and tongue into His kingdom. He wants to join them to Christ as part of His bride, the church. Whereas our hapless young man was operating under a handicap, God is actually operating under an advantage. He knows us. He really, really knows us. He knows what makes us tick, even better than we know ourselves. He knows our hurts, our joys, our fears, and our hopes. And as a result, when He woos us to Himself, He is able to do it in just the right way. Now, this is what theologians mean when they say that God's saving grace is an irresistible grace. Not just that it overcomes any resistance we might have, but that it meets the needs of our hearts in such a way that we are drawn into the yes. We are compelled to come into a relationship with Him. Now, if that young man's doing his job right, he's treating that young lady right, and he's showing her respect, and he's showing her that he can be a good provider, then he doesn't have to do a whole lot to overcome her will to have her say yes. It might help if he's an attractive guy as well, but even then that can be overcome. And when she says yes, and she says, yes, I will be your wife, she's not doing it because she was forced into it. She's doing it, she's saying yes, because He's actually made that the best answer. And so it is with Christ. When He orchestrates all of the events, when the gospel message is preached to us, when conviction for sin comes upon us, when His Holy Spirit starts doing a work in us, then we're not forced into saying yes. It's what we want to do. We want to embrace Christ. We want to turn from our sin. We want to turn our back on our sin. We want to turn our face toward Christ. We want to behold Him in all of His beauty. And we want to claim Him as the only Savior. Not because He's forced us, but because He's wooed us. He's courted us. He's done that work in us, and He can do that because He knows us. So those are five benefits. Five benefits of God's knowledge of us. Now there's a flip side to this as well. Once you look at the second verse in our bulletin today, just below our text, Hebrews 4:13. Here the writer of Hebrews writes, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now we've talked about the benefits of God's perfect knowledge. Now I want to share a consequence of it. Each and every one of us must give account. And when we give account, we can't cheat. See, He already knows what we've done. We can't hide anything from Him. We can't cheat in any way. We may think, like the people in Isaiah's day, that, well, who sees us, who knows? But He sees, He knows. Now, there's an interesting passage in the first chapter of John's Gospel. I want to ask that you turn there. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. It's found on page 887 in your pew Bible. Jesus is calling His first disciples here in John chapter 1. There's an interesting passage here. John 1, beginning in verse 43. "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, we're not told in this passage what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. We're not. But regardless, Nathanael didn't think that anyone saw him there. And so as a consequence, look at his proclamation. Look at what he says to Jesus when Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now notice the two exclamation marks. There is no doubt in Nathanael's mind that the man who is speaking to him is the Son of God. Why? Because only God can see with this type of vision. And Nathanael then knew that he was accountable to Jesus, and he followed him from that day forward. And notice that Nathanael originally, when he's told that we found the Messiah, he comes from Nazareth. He said, "Well, can anything good come from Nazareth? I don't think it can." But that one phrase on the part of Jesus, that one statement that Jesus says to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree," is enough that Nathanael knows that he's known. And he knows the only one who can do that type of knowing is God himself. And as a result, then his entire life from that point on is in the service of Christ. He's accountable to Christ. See, when God knows everything, then everything is his. And all that we say, all that we do, is accountable to him. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we're to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we know that since he knows his thoughts, he will also know how successful or how much of a failure we are in that endeavor. This is serious business. And as a result, we should never let down our guard. There is no possibility that even a single thought will escape his attention. Now this very fact tells us how much of a lie it is to divide life up into spiritual and secular. That somehow it's Sunday, I'm in church, this is the spiritual, but come Monday, well then I'm in the workaday world. I'm teaching school, I'm running shop, I'm doing something. And God's okay on Sunday, but he's got to realize that on Monday I got to get down to business. He wants every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we can't say, well, it's not spiritual time now, because it's all spiritual time. It's all his time. Every thought is to be brought captive to obey Christ. Every day is as spiritual as the next. Every day has eternal consequences. And we're accountable for that. We're accountable for every idle word. We're accountable for every idle thought. Everything. Everything. is to come under His lordship. It's serious business. Now, even more serious than that is the person who doesn't know Him. The person who is still dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, the gospel call goes out that all men everywhere should repent and trust in Christ. The person who does not trust in Christ will one day be judged for every thought and every action. All of their thoughts, all of their actions will be laid bare before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, that today we would hear Him. Oh, that today we would turn from our sin and embrace Him, just as Nathanael did back in John chapter 1. God grant that each of us, every single one of us, can proclaim with Nathanael that Jesus is the Son of God. That we proclaim that He is the King of Israel and King of our lives. And we talk about serious business. And we talk about the fact that every thought's going to be held accountable, every action's going to be held accountable. We recognize the need for us to be about our Master's business and to go out and tell people that Christ has come, Christ has lived, Christ has died, Christ has risen from the dead, and He stands ready to save all those who repent and believe. That's the business we need to be doing. Because we're going to be held accountable for our time, our actions, our thoughts. And so if God knows every thought, if He knows everything there is to know about us, then why do we so much and so hard try to hide from Him? Let that just sink in for a bit. Why do we try so hard to hide from God when He already knows us?